Well, let us move right along then to 2 Corinthians 11. And 2 Corinthians 11, once again, is a tremendous chapter of deep truth. Now, we know, as we have seen again and again, that the Corinthian assembly was a very carnal assembly, and yet Paul continued to try and get them to take hold of the deeper truths. And so he really is enlarging on one of the deepest truths that there is in the Scripture. And it is a truth that so much of Christendom is just completely dismissed. And you will notice how that he approaches the subject in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly or in my foolishness, and indeed bear with me. As we're going to see, his folly was announcing the truth of the bride of Christ. And today, that same subject is still counted a little bit foolish because there are those simply who do not understand what Paul is saying. The majority of the church teaches that the whole church is going to be the bride of Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us here, as well as many other places, that that simply is not true. And notice how he does it here. In verse 2, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Now, the word espoused just simply means engaged. And Paul engage the church as a whole unto Christ. Now, as we know today, engagements are not always resulting in marriage. There are many engagements that are broken. It is just a trial period, so to speak, and just because there is an engagement does not mean that there is going to be a wedding. Likewise, Paul did indeed engage or espouse the church as a whole unto Christ, but all of the church is not going to answer that call. Now, here's the first reason that they won't. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the sad fact of the matter is the church as a whole is not a chaste virgin. Paul began 1 Corinthians by announcing that the Corinthians had taken one head after another. Some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am this and that one. And you see, there is only one head of the church. And unless men have that one head of themselves, then they are really not virgin in character. That's the beginning. And then we find a church today that is by no means separated from the world. We find a church today that are doing everything they can to be like the world. They are following the path of the world. And the things that have worked in the world, they have tried to transmit them over into the ways of the church. And God never did intend for that to happen. God intended for the church to be a heavenly body. And yet the church as a whole is not that way today by any stretch of the imagination. So we could not say on a whole scale level that the church is of virgin character. But the woman that will be presented to Christ is going to be an absolute virgin. And this is the character that God will work in us. No, it will not be in the church as a whole, but it most certainly can be in our lives if we will but believe God for it and indeed establish Him as the head in our own experience. Now then, verse 3 is even more where that we know that Paul was not saying that the whole church is going to be the bride. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. Now, if the whole church is automatically going to be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear was absolutely unfounded. There would be no reason for him to be worried at all about it. But he is telling us here that the church as a whole is doing exactly the same thing that Adam's wife Eve did. Notice, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, what actually happened there in the Garden of Eden? Fact of the matter is that Eve denied the headship of her husband. When Satan came to her, and he began to question her, and he began to form doubts in her mind, do we ever read that she went to Adam and asked if it was all right? No, she did not. See, she made that decision on her own. She was very presumptuous on her own, and after she had partaken of the forbidden fruit, then she induced him to do exactly the same thing, and he did it. And so she did not go to her husband. Likewise today, the church as a whole is not going to Christ for leadership. They are looking to men as their head and as their leader. Notice how Paul describes it here. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? We find out in this next verse. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus. The simplicity that is in Christ is simply the Christ of the gospel. And there are those preaching a Christ today that is not the Christ of the gospel. Notice here that if you preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. Now the spirit here is not simply talking about the Holy Spirit, but indeed the spirit of Christ himself. And there are those in the church today who are not proclaiming that spirit. Luke 9:55. There was a time that some people had rejected Jesus. And the disciples came to him and said, now, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus said to them, ye know not what spirit you are of. And you see, the same thing is true in our world today. There are many who preach Christ as hard and harsh and demanding and unforgiving and judging. And that is not the Christ that the Scripture preaches. And so that is departing from the simplicity that is in Christ. He is not allowed to be the head and to dictate what men ought to do. So if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel, there is really only one gospel, and that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's the gospel of the grace of God. So if you try to receive another gospel, well, this is what the church has done today. They're really receiving another gospel. Now, some are receiving what they call a gospel. The word gospel means glad tidings. And yet there are many today who are preaching a message of law. Now, that is not glad tidings. But you see, the message of law is not for the church anyway. It was never given to the church at all. There are those who would preach the kingdom message. Now, that is good and well for Israel, which will be fulfilled in the millennial age. But the gospel for us today is the gospel of the grace of God. That is the only message that is going to prepare us unto the coming of the Lord. The gospel of divine grace is the only message that is going to make us of that virgin character to reign with Christ, to be the bride of Christ. Notice further. Another gospel, whom you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, I think it is important here to understand, I want to enlarge on this just a little bit, in regard to the headship of Christ. Because as we see here between verses 3 and 4, the relationship between them, as Paul describes, once again, the simplicity that is in Christ, he mentioned how that Eve did not submit to her head, but she actually took her direction from herself. In our world today, there are many in very subtle ways who are trying to establish an authority over people that God did not give. There are those who have used tongues and interpretation in order to dictate the lives of other people. God never did give one person the authority over another to direct his life. That can come only from Christ. And yet we find over and over people giving direct commands to people. This is why I'm absolutely terrified of personal prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, and meaning that I have the will of God for you. That is not so. It is Christ himself who is to be our head, and we must take our direction from him. And so to do what they're doing is to depart from the simplicity that is in Christ, which simply means bowing to his headship and his spirit and his gospel. Now then, in verse 5, we find once again that Paul... let's finish this up. Notice in verse 4, he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear, and according to the margin it should be, with me. Paul is telling these saints that you must bear with me. And then verses 5 through the end of this chapter, Paul gives them reasons as to why they should bear with him. He is not just setting himself up here and say, I'm the apostle church and you just accept it and believe it and that's the authority we're going on. No, Paul gives a number of reasons down through the rest of this chapter as to why they should bear with him and listen to what he says. And so he begins in verse 5. I suppose I was not a whip behind the very chiefest apostle. We've already found out how that there were those who were questioning Paul's apostolic authority. They were taking the teachings and the advice of a number of other teachers that had come down here, teachers who were not preaching and teaching the depths of his message of the gospel of grace at all. And in so doing, they were undermining Paul. And so he has been forced, as we found the last couple of weeks, he has been forced to defend himself and the authority that God had given to him. And so he is doing the same thing here. So I suppose I was not a whip behind the very chiefest apostle. Verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, you see, and that's what they accused him of back in chapter 10 and verse 10. His bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They really held that against the Apostle Paul because he was not, we gather, a great orator. And the world today is looking for that kind of oration, so to speak, and it doesn't make any difference what they say, just so that they have this great oratory that they can put forth. Well, Paul says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He said, what I am saying is certainly, there's nothing wrong with it. It is good. It is proper. It is the deep things of God. So I am not coming behind in anything insofar as knowledge is concerned. And so, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. This means that Paul said, we live the gospel before you. We didn't just preach the message and go on our merry way and do our own thing. The gospel that we preach was actually manifest in actual deeds. It was we did exactly what we said. It was manifest in our own lives. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now compare that with 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 16. And it is in regard to giving. And Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 9, says, I was not chargeable to you. I did not demand that you should support me if I'm going to preach to you. Here, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Have I committed an offense in refusing to demand this tithe or demand that you support me? In verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, as we have brought out before, the Corinthian assembly was a very rich assembly. They could afford it. The only thing they were doing is they were giving the money which should have gone to Paul, and they were giving it to these other teachers. As I've said before, I believe I brought this out when we studied 1 Corinthians 9, I have seen it over the years that some of the, especially there in New Mexico where I grew up, some of these struggling pastors and the people just would not give, whether it was because they had not been taught or exactly what. Anyway, they would not give, but let a visiting evangelist or a visiting preacher come to town, and boy, they would dig deep and just pour out all that money. Well, you see, that's not right. The one that is there ministering faithfully week after week after week, that's where the primary responsibility lies. And yet here in Corinth, Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He actually treated the Corinthians more like a missionary effort, and they should have been an established assembly that was able to support the gospel. And indeed, they did support others, but not Paul. Notice verse 9. This has been a rather strange verse. Well, not a strange, but a rather shocking verse when we know the truth of it. When I was present with you and wanted. Now think of that. When Paul was in their midst, when he was walking around in flesh and blood, undoubtedly with tattered clothes and perhaps even hungry and malnourished and all of this, when he was actually standing there in front of them, and anybody could tell when he says, I want it, it means he lacked the necessities of life, of even living. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. I still did not demand of you that you would buy me some clothes or buy me some food or whatever other necessity I might have had. Notice, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Now, every gospel minister, I believe, is going to have to learn this. Because I think it is so important that we do not get our eyes off on the channel that God uses, but rather keep our eyes on the Lord Himself. I think this is exactly why that God changes channels. He does not want us to become so addicted to one particular person or persons in order to get the money. And so it is that Paul realized that if one person does not give as he should, God has amazing ways of making it up somewhere else. I knew a young man several years ago that he made a confession to me. He was on drugs. And I tried to help him every way I knew how to help him. And he told me, after he had been on one of his binges, he told me that the Lord had spoken to him, spoken to his heart definitely, that he was to give a certain sum of money to the church. And boy, believe me, at that time we could have really used it. But instead, he gave about a tenth of what he said he would give. And boy, I was just thrilled to death to get that. And I would have known nothing about it if he hadn't told me. But he told me later that God had actually told him to give 10 times that. Now, what we found out, or what I knew, even at the time, is that no, the money that we needed didn't come from him, but God certainly brought it in from somewhere else. And God has done that time and time again. And this is what Paul found out here. He says, for him, that which is lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And because of that, he says, in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And he adds, so I will keep myself. He said, I am still not going to come to you for support. I'm still not going to demand support of you, because his sufficiency, of course, was the Lord. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. The boasting he's talking about is preaching the gospel without charge. He actually was boasting of preaching the message without being burdensome to them, without giving in to the temptation, so to speak. Well, if you want to support me, I'll just leave and go to somebody that will. That is not what he did. And so he says, my boasting is that I'm going to preach this message regardless of whether you support me or whether you don't. Wherefore, or why? Because I love you not? Well, I'll let God answer that question. And so indeed, we have to do the same thing in our lives. Verse 12, but what I do, that will I do. Paul says, I am not going to change direction here. I'm not going to quit doing what I'm doing. I'm going to go in exactly the same fashion that I've been doing because it's right. So what I do, that I will do. And here's another reason, that I may cut off occasion or opportunity from them that desire an opportunity, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. There are some that said, well, we do things just like Paul did. We are exactly the same. We conduct ourselves like he did. Paul says, if they do, then let them conduct themselves the way I do concerning money matters. Let them come in and not demand a wage as they apparently have and put pressure on others in order to give to them. Said, if they're going to say that they are like us, then let them live up to it. Verse 13, such are false apostles. And the reason they are false apostles is because their primary goal is not to preach the gospel, but to get the money. And if we have that in the church today, then Scripture calls them exactly that. A real true apostle is one who has a burden to preach the truth for the truth's sake. And that is the kind of messenger that we must be. We cannot be those who are preaching for hire. And so they are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. We have seen those down through the years where that they would do anything and say anything in order to get the money, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And Paul says it's no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And that gives us a little clue that the tactics that some are using in the church today for all of their fundraising and for to get to make the church rich, which God never did intend for it to be in the first place, all of those tactics, Paul traces it back to Satan himself. And so he makes that connection here. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, when Paul speaks of his ministers, I don't think he's talking about unsaved people. I think he's simply talking about people who have adopted the ways and tactics of the enemy. And many Christians have done that today, and they are not really ministers of righteousness as God intends. Notice, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, their end is going to be what their works demand. And it is not going to necessarily be a reward of righteousness that they are going to get. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise yet as a fool, then receive me. So Paul says, I am no fool, but if you think I am, well, all right. Receive me that I may boast myself a little. Just bear with me, Paul says here. If you think I'm being a fool and an idiot anyway, just bear with me and hear what I have to say. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord. And he says this is not the proper way of doing things. This is not the way that I want to do things. He said, I am speaking here foolishly. So I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. The reason he says that is because that God's way is never for us to boast in anything. We just simply cannot boast. As we've noted recently, we cannot boast in trusting the Lord. Paul could not boast in allowing the Lord to meet his need and not looking to the Corinthians. And so that's why he puts it in this light, that what I'm doing is just foolish boasting. And so it's not something that is of God and something that he would want to do. But notice verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh. Now this is the boasting that he's talking about. What he's doing is to illustrate a point. doesn't mean that that he's out of the will of God by saying these things or writing these things. Not so. He is simply pointing out that